What do you think Ziba is thinking at this point? He's blown away. He's looking at David, who's exercising such grace and mercy and kindness before somebody that is no threat to him, before somebody that has been part of the enemies, if you will, against David. And Ziba's soaking it in. See, there's people that watch us. They watch how we treat people who are mean to us. And maybe they're watching, trying to figure out if what we say we believe, we think is real.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, we have one of David McGee's assisting pastors with us. Welcome to the program, Neil.
Bob, great to be here with you today, and we get to continue talking about intentional acts of love, but now we get to talk about how being kind to people, showing love, is actually an offering to the Lord.
That's awesome, but since I've come to The Bridge with David McGee as pastor, I hear over and over three things: love God, love people, and be nice. And that's the same
that's
as being
a good
kind.
One. That's right.
Same and as being it's kind. A great way to live. And this chapter right here shows examples of how King David did that.
That's right, Bob. It sure does.
So let's listen in as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 2 Samuel chapter 9.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, we're looking at the life of David, and we're learning a whole lot about, not only about David, but also about us and our relationship with the Lord, because there's a lot of lessons in the life of David that we can apply to our lives personally, presently, today. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now, David said, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Verse 4. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar." Now, I don't want to get off on this too much, but Lo-Debar means a place with no pasture. This man was hiding out from David, thinking that David was going to kill him. I don't know if you remember the video. We watched the video. It was Psalm 23 backwards, or actually, I think I read it. And it took Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and it turned it around. And turned around into such that it said, "You know what? I don't have a shepherd, and I'm always in need." That describes the world. They don't have a shepherd like you and I do in following Jesus. The deepest desires of their heart, their deepest needs, to be forgiven, to walk in relationship with the Lord, to worship God, they don't have it. Think about that. Everybody's fighting battles you don't know about. Verse 5, "Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-Debar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here is your servant.'" Why? You need to understand something. Why did Mephibosheth, you say that 12 times real fast, why did Mephibosheth fall on his face like that in front of David? Because he fully expected to be executed. That's why he thought he had been brought to David. I'm sure this guy, Ziba probably told him, "Hey, David wants to be good to you." And he was probably like, "Yeah, right, good to me." And so he fell in the court of the king. He fell on his face. But I think in the way that David said his name, Mephibosheth, and he said, "Here is your servant." I think sometimes we approach God just like this. We think, "Well, I'm going to come to God. He's going to kill me because of what I've done." For years, I'll be honest with you, I ran from what I term the big stick God. Here's what I mean by that. That I had wandered off from God, and I thought when I first came back to God, the first two issues of business would be God rubbing my nose in it and God giving me a beating like the which I've never experienced before. And I was running from that because I didn't want that. I was running from the big stick God. Little did I know, I was already taking the beating of being separated from God. God wanted to welcome me back into a relationship with him, just like the prodigal son's father did. What a beautiful story. You notice the father of the prodigal son doesn't say, well, look at you now. You blew all the money. You stupider than I thought you were. And now I'm going to have to beat you. Is that what he said? No. He ran out there. Said he saw him when he was still a long ways off. That means he was looking. He was waiting. He was sitting at the window waiting for him to return. And when he saw him, his heart leapt with joy. You know, there's part of me still looks at God like that. There's part of you that still looks at God like that. Why? Well, I don't know. I mean, part of it was probably bad teaching, poor teaching, no teaching, or just the misconception of who God is. Why is it we avoid him when we mess up? When he's the very one we need to be running to when we mess up. Mephibosheth was lame. We know that 2 Samuel chapter 4 tells a little bit about the story. If you want to turn back there, we'll turn back there. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Can you imagine what that was like? He was lame. He couldn't walk. And this is in kind of the harsh world, if you will, of the Middle East. This man must have known a lot of pain. Verse 7, so David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. 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 Now, it's interesting. This Hebrew word is talmid. It's been used before now from Genesis to 2 Samuel. It's been used 35 times already in the Bible. Every time before now that it was used in an act of worship to God. In other words, they offered the fire before the Lord continually. They offered the showbread before the Lord continually. Why do I bring that up? Because this act of David towards Mephibosheth was an act of worship as unto God. He was doing it for God. It was an offering to the Lord. Next life lesson. We are kind to people as an offering to the Lord. We are kind to people as an offering to the Lord. You see, if you're being nice to somebody so that they're going to be nice back, you're missing the point of what Jesus said. Jesus said, love them that hate you. Pray for them that spitefully use you. And if you're just being nice to soften somebody up so then you can maybe win them to the Lord, that's not the point. Now, hopefully that will happen, but you might not be the one to win them to the Lord. You might not even get to share with them, but maybe you soften them a little bit. Keep your finger here in 2 Samuel. Let's turn to Matthew 25. We're going to be looking at verse 31. Because we really need to break down, and I understand there's emotional things, there's mental things. For some, there's even physical things that trigger and you think of when you think of your enemies. Maybe some of you are still walking around with wounds in your body from some of these enemies. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. So it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You know how to tell the difference from a sheep and a goat? Sheep follow, goats butt. Might want to jot that down. So if you find yourself butting against people a lot, you're a goat, you're not a sheep. Now, verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice the everlasting fire. Hell is not for people. The everlasting fire, look at this verse, was prepared for the devil and his angels. God never intended for people to go there. People make the choice to go there. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? then he will say to them, and then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So does that mean if we're nice to people, we get to go to heaven? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. But there is a line that people who are loving other people are the people that know Him. When you understand the grace of God, you want to love people more. Why? Because such love and grace has been shown to you. Back to 2 Samuel. Let me remind you of one other verse while you're turning back there. Hebrews 13:2 says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. So look at the picture, guys. There's people in your life that if you're mean to them, according to this passage, you're being mean to Jesus. You might be mean to an angel. And surely some of us might be so fed up with somebody that we want to be mean to them. But when you think of them as being Jesus, the rules have changed. The rules have changed. Verse 8 says, then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Mephibosheth knew he didn't deserve this kindness. This kindness that David was showing to him, he knew he hadn't earned it. He didn't deserve it. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him and shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Key thing in here. What do you think Ziba is thinking at this point? He's blown away. He's looking at David, who's exercising such grace and mercy and kindness before somebody that is no threat to him, before somebody that has been part of the enemies, if you will, against David. And Ziba's soaking it in. See, there's people that watch us. They watch how we treat people who are mean to us. And maybe they're watching, trying to figure out if what we say we believe, we think is real. Next life lesson. Our kindness to people is a testimony to the love and grace of God. Our kindness to people is a testimony to the love and grace of God.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
If our kindness to people is a testimony to the love and the grace of God, what is our meanness? It goes against everything that we say we believe. I'll never forget being in a restaurant one time, sitting behind a table, and this woman was one of the more complaining people I've ever listened to in all my life. I mean, everything was wrong. And she was giving the waitress a hard time. I mean, I felt bad for the girl. You know, and then she ate half of her meal, and then she wanted to send it back and didn't want to pay for it. And I'm sitting there going, golly, I'm just so glad I'm not a waiter in this place, you know. When the woman got up to leave, she turned around to get her bag or something, and I saw her big pin, Jesus First. And I thought, oh, man, we just lost the battle. Because I wonder what that waitress, I talked to her a little bit and I said, she gave you a hard time. I just apologize on her behalf. I hope she was a believer. The door wasn't open. I didn't get to talk to her. But if she was an unbeliever, what do you think she was thinking? This is the harsh reality. She probably thought, well, I don't need any of what she has. The Bible talks about it. It says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, the world has a different twisted version. You know, the world's kind of like do unto others and then run, you know, kind of thing. I mean, but you need to consider people as you consider yourself. That's a challenge. And this is so convicting. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. Now, here's the thing. I want to talk for just a couple minutes here before we close. I have people that wound me, that have wounded me. Some are in the process presently of wounding me. And it's difficult. It's hard to exercise this walking in love and charity and in kindness. You know why? I think the same thing that most of you are thinking tonight when you think of these people. You think, you know what? They don't deserve me to be kind to them. That, you know, they don't deserve for me to love them because they've been mean to me. They've wounded me. They've hurt me. They've sinned against me. I think if all of us were honest, everybody in here would say, yep, I think that on some level or another, I think that. So what's wrong with that way of thinking? What if God thought about us like that? And when we came to him to be forgiven, he said, you know what? Nah, you wounded me. You've sinned against me. You're not worthy for me to give you my love. You're not worthy for me to be kind and merciful and forgiving to you. Did he do that? No. No, he didn't. And understand, you know, historically say, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Historically, that's inaccurate anyway. The Romans are the ones who crucified Jesus. Who really killed Jesus? You and I, friend. Our sins are what caused him to hang on that cross. We collectively are responsible for the death of Jesus. We killed God's son. Then we go to God and say, God, will you forgive me for killing your son? And God says, yeah, I forgive you. I don't know how many people in here have ever lost a child. My brother's lost two. And I can't imagine what that is like for him. God knows that pain. Now, God gives us the opportunity in following him to do the same thing to others, to look at them and say, you know what? You don't really deserve necessarily my kindness or my love or my prayers, but I'm going to give them to you anyway. Because the God that I follow, that's what he's done for me. See, eating at the king's table, and notice this one verse in here. He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Do you understand part of what David was doing was in fact adopting Mephibosheth, saying he'll be like one of my kids. He'll eat at the table with me. Let me draw some parallels for you. Mephibosheth, we've already looked at, was a cripple. What were we before we came to God? Unable to stand on our own. The Bible's very clear about this. We couldn't stand before God in our own power and in our own strength. Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The only thing that we did well before we came to the Lord was wander off. It's one of the things we still do well after we come to the Lord, isn't it? Our feet tend to betray us. And there's an interesting thing, and I don't have time to get into it, but the whole sole of the foot thing. And often when you see feet in scriptures, there's a tie-in to our soul. In other words, our feet wander off, our soul tends to wander off. Psalm 56:13 says this, for you have rescued me from death and you have kept my feet from slipping. I mean, I couldn't stand before you came to me, God. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. Psalm 116:8-9 says this, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Why was the king David nice to Mephibosheth? Was it because he knew Mephibosheth? No, he didn't know him at all. He knew somebody he was related to. How do we get forgiveness? We come to know Jesus Christ. See, when David looked at Mephibosheth, I'm not even sure he really saw Mephibosheth. I think he saw Jonathan, and he thought it was a good friend. You know what God sees when he looks at us? Once we come to Jesus and ask him to forgive us for our sins, God looks at us and he sees us wrapped in robes of righteousness. He sees his son and he says, oh, you're good. No sins on you. What an amazing thing. We are extended grace and forgiveness when we know Jesus. Let me ask you this. Mephibosheth, did he seek out King David? No. King David sought him out. Did you seek God? No. And some of you may think, yeah, I did. I found him. I found the Lord. The Lord wasn't lost when you found him. Okay, you were the one that was lost. And I know that I found it and that whole thing, but yeah, there's a theological issue there. God wasn't lost. You were lost. You weren't looking for him. He came looking for you. He sent someone after you. So go find him. Go find her and bring them to my table. I want to adopt them. I know they're crippled. I know they've been my enemy. God sought us out, came calling to us. We had been defeated. We were lame. Our inheritance had been destroyed, just like Mephibosheth. We were hiding out when God came looking for us. And he seeks to restore us and have us sit at his table and adopt us to be one of his. I talked about being crippled. Mephibosheth, again, was a cripple. How did he get crippled? He got crippled through a fall. Same way, every one of us are crippled through the fall, through Adam's fall. Every one of us became lame. We could no longer stand before God. We couldn't heal ourselves. And now we can be adopted. See, and every time we celebrate communion, there's a picture here of coming to his table, to the table of Jesus, at his invitation, at his request, to dine with him undeservedly. We don't deserve communion. We don't deserve that, to be adopted by the King of Kings. We're never told that Mephibosheth was ever healed completely. Here in this life, friend, you won't ever be completely healed. You will continue to stumble as you follow Jesus. You'll continue to have problems. You'll continue to mess up sometimes. But you know what? God still wants you to sit at his table. And if you wander off, he'll come looking for you. And in this chapter, this is the heart of God. God said, look, this is a picture of me. See what David's doing to this man? This is a picture of me. And then Jesus continues with that in the New Testament. He says, you know what? This is what you're supposed to be doing. And I'm like you. I read this chapter. I read what Jesus has told us to do. And I go, you know what? I'm a miserable failure because I haven't done this the way I'm supposed to do this. But the deal is, there's a whole world out there of people that don't know Jesus. And the closest they ever will come to him, for some of them, will be you. What will you do? What will you say? Will you say, well, this person's mean. They're as miserable as a lost person. This is what God did for us. And this is, in turn, what God expects us to do to others. To love the unlovable. To be merciful to those who aren't merciful to us. To be good and kind to those who are neither good nor kind to us. And why is that? As an act of worship of God. Because, friend, you may have had people be really mean and really hateful and really spiteful to you, but God has been so good to you. And that's who we're supposed to be like. God has been good to you. Pass it on. Let's pray. God, every person, including myself, that has been listening tonight has been thoroughly and utterly challenged. And Lord, right now we feel like we just can't do it. And so, Lord, we ask that not by our strength, but by your strength, that we walk in the impossibility of loving our enemies. Lord, that the love that we extend to them is not even really our love. It's your love. Your love given to us and then given to them. Lord, the Bible plainly tells us that you loved us first. And now we love you back. So may we be the initiators of love to others as we follow you, as we act like you. Lord, we really need your strength to do this because we cannot do this on our own. This is a radical departure from the way the world acts and lives and look out for number one and dog eat dog and all that stuff. Jesus is saying, you know what? I want you to rise above all that. And when I was praying, that was a heartfelt prayer. You know, I hear this message, I'm going, no way, I can't do it. Too many woundings, too many scars. Can't love people that have hurt me. And Jesus says, you know what? Treat them like I treated you.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that he died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask him to forgive you. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience his shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.